So yeah, if you're a regular here, you'll know that we've been working our way through Galatians over the past few weeks. And actually, I want to dip back into the end of chapter 5 for a moment to sort of help set up this morning. So at the end of chapter 5, verse 25, God's word says, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." I think that's a really striking image. The idea of keeping in step, I think, is a striking image. We're here in Farnborough. There's a number of military connections around the local area. We'll probably be familiar with the idea of a group of soldiers keeping in step with one another, sort of marching along. Keeping in step is an impressive sight, seeing them go, or you might have seen it in the recent Remembrance Sunday. You might have been at a parade where there are soldiers marching along, keeping in step with one another. Sort of magnificent to see. I imagine being a part of a group like that would be really satisfying. It would need lots of training, lots of practice, of course. But to be so together, to sort of move as one, must be really satisfying. But notice verse 25, it didn't say, "Let us keep in step with a group of soldiers." It says, "Let us keep in step with the Spirit." Now, that's the Holy Spirit, so God himself, the third person of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's who we're to keep in step with. Far greater than any group of soldiers. We're to move as one with the Holy Spirit. That means living the way we were made to live. Living in the best ways which God has made for us, which God has given us. We could approach this from a different angle, and we can understand the Spirit as a trailblazer. So you imagine walking through a thick jungle. The Spirit is the one going ahead, forming a path. Our job is to follow in his footsteps, to follow the trail he creates. If we step out of line, if we go off course, we become enmeshed in the jungle. But if we keep in step with the Spirit, then we live the lives which God has made us to live. We live the best lives that we can in line with what our Creator has made us for. But what does that look like? What does living in step with the Spirit involve? How do I live the way I was made to live? Well, I've got 3 points this morning from what follows then in chapter 6. So firstly, relate with others as a child of God through faith in Jesus. Then secondly, sow to the Spirit. And thirdly, boast in the cross of Christ. So how do I live the way I was made to live? Firstly, relate with others as a child of God through faith in Jesus. This point sort of considers chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. This section is packed with teaching about relationships with other people. Of course, it comes in the context of the whole letter, and I think that is really important. So we've seen a key message of the whole letter is that salvation comes through faith in Jesus. We've seen that particularly in chapter 2. We're not justified by works of the law. We're not made right with God by any good deeds that we do. Rather, we are justified by faith in Jesus. Jesus lived a life which honoured God, the life we should have lived. And Jesus died the death on the cross, bearing the punishment for sin which we should have died. It's only through putting our trust in Christ and what he has done for us that we are made right with God. And then in chapters 3 and 4, we've seen that we are not just justified by faith in Christ. That alone is amazing, but rather through trusting in Christ, we are children of God. Clothed with Christ, God looks upon us as his dearly loved children. We are as much loved by God the Father as Jesus is, his dearly loved Son. And God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. We've seen that in chapter 4. God has given us the Holy Spirit to help us know more and more that we are children of God. The Spirit works in us. The Spirit applies the good news of Jesus to our lives, to how we view ourselves and how we view others. And this gospel, this good news of Jesus, it challenges both our self-confidence and our low self-esteem. And instead, it makes us both bold and humble. And I think that is what is key in relating well with anyone and everyone around us. And it is only the good news of Jesus which gives us this confidence and humility which we need. If we think we're saved by our good works, then that will make us feel either superior or inferior to the people around us. Now, how does that work? Well, if you think you're saved by your good works, then you might feel confident, but not humble. You might feel like you're winning. You might feel like your performance is good. And then you end up looking down on people whose performance isn't as good. You might feel superior over people around you. You might provoke other people, being quick to point out their faults. Or if you think you're saved based on your good works, then you might feel humble, but not confident. You might feel like you're losing, that your performance isn't good enough. Then you end up envying other people whose performance is better. You might feel inferior to people around you. You might sort of completely avoid them and just withdraw in yourself. Without the gospel, we're forced to fall into one of those two categories. Or more likely, we'll swing back and forth between those two categories. Around some people, we'll feel superior, and around others, we'll feel inferior, as we constantly compare ourselves with the people around us. But the gospel creates a new self-image for each of us. And the gospel humbles me before anyone and everyone, because it is only by the grace of God that I am saved. I have done nothing to earn my salvation. Yet the gospel also emboldens me before anyone and everyone. Because the gospel tells me that I am dearly loved and honoured by the only eyes in the universe which really count. So the gospel gives us a humility and a confidence which go together and can increase together. And it is this humble confidence that allows us to relate well to the people around us. This is really practical for our day-to-day lives. We'll do well to remind ourselves of the gospel right in the middle of situations where we might be feeling superior or inferior of the person we're with. For example, if you find yourself looking down on someone, you need to remind yourself of the gospel. We need to say in our hearts, what I think of me is not the most important thing. I'm just as much a sinner as this person. I'm just as undeserving of Christ's love. For me as for this person. On the other hand, if you find yourself being very defensive around someone, you must use the gospel in that moment as well, saying to yourself, what you think of me is not the most important thing. Jesus's approval of me, not yours, Jesus's approval is my righteousness. That is my identity, my worth. So whenever we feel superior or inferior, we can read our identity in Jesus. We need to remind ourselves of the gospel. And we can ask for the Spirit's help to apply it in our lives. But simply put, we can say, I'm a child of God through faith in Jesus. I'm a child of God. I can be confident through faith in Jesus. I am humble. And I think this is key for the teaching on relationships in verses 1 to 6. For example, in verse 1, it talks about if someone is caught in a sin. Well, if you're feeling superior, we might be glad to point out this person's sin to help us feel good about our performance. Or if we're feeling inferior, we might be envious of that person's life, however sinful, so we might avoid confronting the issue. But a brother or sister who is rooted in the good news of Jesus will seek to restore that person gently. As verse 1 says, they won't be too quick to jump in and criticise, nor will they be afraid to confront the matter. But out of love for the brother or sister, they will seek to help them, even if it's really painful and difficult. Or verse 2 talks about carrying each other's burdens. Imagine a person carrying a big, heavy item on their back. To share the burden and carry it with them, you'd have to get very close to them. You'd be virtually standing in their shoes alongside them under the load. Well, and that's sort of true for all kinds of burdens and loads that we bear, whether it's responsibilities of raising children, particular difficulties we face. To share a burden with someone, you have to be very close to them. That means you can't be feeling superior or inferior to them. Rather, with your identity rooted in being a child of God, you can seek to serve brothers and sisters in love, as well as having the humility to receive their help too. Again, in the gospel teach us our self-image is important for verse 5. Verse 5 talks about each person carrying their own load. God has given each of us a particular set of difficulties and opportunities, a particular set of weaknesses and strengths and gifts. These are our particular responsibility towards God, our loads. We're not to compare ourselves with others, and we're not to feel superior or inferior to the people around us. Rather, rooted in Christ, we can recognise simply that God has given each person their own load to carry and serve him with. And this can help us to be generous and less judgmental of others. As we recognise we don't really know, we probably don't really know the details of the load which God has given to other people. For example, you could be in a situation where there's someone close who's been particularly annoying, but we can think, well, I don't know the particular load which God has given them. It may be that they are under great pressure. Maybe they've come a long way from where they were to where they are now. And maybe actually they're obeying God better than me in this moment, even if it feels like to us that they're being particularly annoying. So to live well, to relate to one another, we're to relate to one another well as a child of God through faith in Christ. Then secondly this morning, second point, to live well, sow to the Spirit. This is based on verses 7 to 10. In verse 7, we're told a man reaps what he sows. Now, there are people here this morning who are much better gardeners than me. I think Chris grows vegetables, Patricia and Pearl do their allotment. Others of you, I'm sure, are better than me. But I do know this much. I do know this much about gardening. If you sow tomato seeds, you will not get an apple tree. rather, you'll get a tomato plant. I've worked that much out. Or if you sow cucumber seeds, you won't get a plum tree. You'll get a cucumber plant. I can do that much. There's an inevitability about gardening. An inevitability about what you sow. A man reaps what he sows. It's not the reaping that determines the harvest, but it's the sowing. And that is the image as the verse continues. The passage continues into verse 8. Whoever sows to please their flesh will reap destruction. Or another way of saying that, those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. Now, there's an inevitability about it. Sin leads to destruction, decay and death. To sow dishonesty breaks relationships and leads to the destruction of loneliness. To sow envy and jealousy breaks contentment and leads to the destruction of bitterness, and so on forever. This is a stark warning. But verse 8 continues with a wonderful promise. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. There's an inevitability there too. If we live by the Spirit, if we keep in step with the Spirit, we will enjoy the approval and assurance and fulfillment and joy of the Christian life now and know that it will continue beyond death. So how can we be someone who sows to please the Spirit? Well, by obeying God out of the grateful joy that comes from knowing our status as children of God. When we do this, the idols which controlled our lives are disempowered and we are free to live for God. But what does that look like in our day-to-day lives? Well, verses 9 and 10 teach us it is about doing good. This is similar to what Ali was saying earlier. We are to do good to the person in front of us, giving him or her what is best for them. This will take many different forms. Loving the people around us involves sharing the good news of Jesus with them. But it's not just that. The word doing teaches us that we are to love the people around us through our deeds as well as our words. It may be serving the community around us through doing our jobs as well as we can. Or it might be through making a donation to the food bank. That is serving and doing good just as much as sharing a testimony of God's goodness in our lives. And verse 10 says we are to do good to all as we have opportunity. We're not expected to personally meet all the needs of all the people around, but we can look around us for opportunities to do good. And verse 10 also teaches us that we are to do good, especially to those among those who belong to the family of believers. We are to particularly love and serve our brothers and sisters in Christ in the goods that we do. And verse 9 says that if we do not give up, we will reap a harvest from this lifestyle. We will reap a real, fulfilling, lasting life. This will likely take time, just as there is always a delay between sowing seed and reaping a harvest. And in the short term, such a life demands a lot of sacrifices. You share the emotional burdens of brothers and sisters, which results in experiencing distress, which you could have avoided. You cut yourself off from options, which you could have if you weren't a part of the church family. Maybe you have less money as you give generously to ministries and causes and in particular missionaries. There are many costs. But there is great reward. The value of the harvest is much greater than the cost of the seed. There is deep satisfaction in seeing changed lives, particularly as those people go on to do much good in the lives of others. And even when there's not outward success, there are deep harvests as our own character changes deeply through loving and serving others. And we may develop clearer consciences, greater generosity, deeper joy as we focus less on ourselves. We may not reap quickly, we may not see all that we reap, but if we sow to please the Spirit, then we will reap a great harvest. And then thirdly, to live well, based in the cross of Christ. This is sort of based on verses 11 to 18. The author, Paul, he's suggesting that at the heart of your religion, the heart of your religion is what you based in. Well, what is the reason that you think you are in a right relationship with God? Well, if the cross of Christ is just a help, but you have to complete your salvation through good works, then it's really your good works which determine whether you're headed for heaven or not. Therefore, you would boast in your own efforts. That seems to be the point of verse 13. The false teachers in Galatia want to boast about circumcision in the flesh. They want to boast about their own efforts in earning salvation, in earning a place in heaven. But in verse 14, for Paul, as for anyone who understands the gospel, the boast is only in the cross of Christ. It's only and exclusively through Jesus' death for us, which we can come into a right relationship with God. Our identity in Jesus is confident and secure. We do boast in the cross, but we do it with a humility, recognising our own flaws and neediness. Verse 14 says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now, this is a bold boast, isn't it? Yet it is not self-confident. Rather, it is Christ-confident. Paul and anyone who understands the gospel has a joyful confidence that he is saved completely by Christ. That Christ alone, no one or nothing else. And a true boast in Christ alone, it leads to a stunning turnaround in our lives. We can say the world has been crucified to me. And the world is dead to me. This verse is teaching believers that there is nothing in the world now which has any power over them. The verse doesn't say that the world is dead, rather that it is dead to me. And that the gospel has destroyed its power. How? Well, if there is nothing in the world which gives us our salvation, then there is nothing in the world which controls me. There is nothing in the world which I must have. Instead, believers are free to enjoy the world. We don't need to fear it, nor do we need to worship it. Rather, we're free to enjoy the world as we live for Jesus. This continues into verse 15. It says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Paul is saying that both religious and moral successes, as well as religious and moral failures, are irrelevant when it comes to salvation. Because it is not about what I have done. Rather, it is about what Christ has done. But because of the gospel of Christ crucified, I do not feel inferior or intimidated by anyone. And neither do I feel superior or scornful over anyone. Rather, I am a new creation. I have a new self-image. I'm a child of God. I have a new way of relating to everyone, but both now in the present and for the future in Christ's perfected kingdom. So what? Well, if you're here this morning and you wouldn't call yourself a follower of Jesus, but yet maybe you're here looking into Christian things, then I guess this is what's on offer. And for those of us who would call ourselves followers of Jesus, well, this is life by the Spirit, life in step with the Spirit. We've been made and saved to relate with others well as children of God through faith in Christ. That are sowed to the Spirit and based in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take a moment of quiet and then I'll lead us in prayer. Father, Son, and Spirit, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he died on the cross for each of us, paying the price for our sin. Thank you that in Christ we are dearly loved children of God. Please give us the help we need to apply this good news to our lives. Please help us to relate with others well. Help us to say to the Spirit and help us to boast in the cross of Christ. Yeah, we ask this for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.